brought them into stitches because singing na 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 in Burmese is an insult. So we had to change it to la la la. That was really hard. And the second thing is I asked Gerland to extend the reading of Peter today, because that reading is, the second part of that reading is listed for next week. So if you come to church next week, I'm going to preach the same sermon. No. Just so you know, okay? Today I want you to realise an inexhaustible truth, and I will say it slowly. The Bible never once says that life is fair. In fact, the Bible presents us with the perspective of human life that is not fair, stacked against us, constantly frustrating and sometimes pointless. Here are some examples for you. Jacob works for 7 years for the love of his life, Rachel, and at the last minute, his father switches it to her older daughter, and he has to marry the sister he doesn't love, and then he has to work for another 7 years for the woman he agreed to marry in the first place. That's not fair. Secondly, after a great victory in war from God, Jephthah takes a good faith oath to God that he would sacrifice the first thing that comes out of his door to God. And what comes out of his door? Is it not a cow or a goat, but his daughter? That's not fair. One day, the priests are moving the Ark of the Covenant, and the ox stumbles while pulling the cart. A man named Uzzah reaches out to prevent the Ark of the Covenant from falling to the ground, and when he touched the Ark, he died on the spot. That's not fair. God admits that Job is one of the most righteous and good men who has ever lived. However, all of Jacob's 10 children die. Job loses his home, his money, his health, his reputation, and even his good friends. Good people should have good things happen to them. Read the funeral notices all the time. This person was a good person. Good things should happen to good people. John the Baptizer is the first prophet of God in 400 years for the people of Israel. He preaches and calls people to repentance. He points people towards the Saviour. John ends up in prison and eventually having his head chopped off. This is just a small sample of some of the stories in the Bible to show you that life is not fair. It doesn't go. And what about us? Have things happened to you that you believe are unfair? Do you believe sometimes that God has given you people, situations, sicknesses, or obstacles that are unfair? And life is unfair is one of the themes of Peter's letter. Peter's letter is addressed to a community that was persecuted. And persecution that was more physical than what any of us would experience in our society, and perhaps not for the church communities in other areas of the world. Peter wanted the community to whom he was writing to preserve and develop cultural symbols of the faith. I'm not talking about everybody wearing the same t-shirts or sitting around campfire singing Kumbaya. I'm saying he wanted them to understand that they were living witnesses to a living God, and that through their lives, others could see this and perhaps seek to identify with them. Isn't that what we do here too? No? You're not sure? You've gone to sleep already? Okay, that's fine. Peter was also writing to his community to explain to them that persecution was used by God to develop faith. Live holy lives in the centre of chaos and let God take care of the rest. That's a really powerful statement. Jesus was truthful, righteous, patient, non-threatening, trusting, peaceful, and healing. And Peter writes that this is who we need to be. This is who I need to be. This is who you need to be. Now, this is not just a way of living that we can commit to and when we feel like it, give it up. This is not a way of living that we talk about doing, but act a completely different way. It's really easy for people to tell us that we're hypocrites. A believer in Jesus Christ is someone who follows the path that Jesus laid out at all steps and in the direction he leads, even if we do not understand or even if we do not agree. And you know that not understanding is a big part of it, I think. When people are coming to faith, there's so much that we don't understand about the journey. You may not understand why working towards a healing outcome is necessary. You may not want to walk through the truth to the other side, yet it's what Jesus would have us do. No matter the unfair situation we're dealing with or the unfair person that we must endure. Peter tells us plainly, you should follow in his steps. Peter presents a pathway of enduring unfairness that means we submit ourselves and bear up under the pain. This calls us to have a faith-filled patience while we're enduring unfairness. One of the things that goes through my mind, though, as I wrestled with this passage from 1 Peter, is I don't want to submit to bad people. Would you agree? Do you want to submit to bad people? No. And if someone asked me, is it right to submit to authority, my answer would be yes. But when push comes to shove, I'd say it's wrong to not submit to authority, but because that authority is bad or incompetent or dishonest or whatever, I have every right not to submit. In other words, I'm really not sure what I want to do about what the Bible's saying at this point. There are some parts of the Bible that we wish we could obey. But this is one of those parts we're not sure about, I'm sure. We don't like what it says and we're not too excited about applying it. What if I told you that the very person who wrote these words didn't always agree with them? His name is Simon Peter. And when you read the Gospels, he comes across as someone who doesn't always think things through. Opens his mouth and puts his foot in it. Acts impetuously, denied who Jesus was when push came to shove. So what changed Peter to be the writer of the words, submit yourselves to the Lord's sake to every human authority? Peter witnessed the arrest of Jesus, his sufferings and his execution. The example of Jesus is the ultimate example of someone who endured under suffering while doing good. Seeing Jesus suffer in this way changed Peter's entire perspective, just as it has for others. He is the supreme example of bearing up under suffering for doing good. Peter says, Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. And Peter writes, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. So what are we called to? Suffering for doing good and enduring it? Think about it. I've heard people say that they were called into ministry or to be a missionary, but I don't think I've ever heard anyone say, the Lord has called me into a life of suffering for doing good. I'm sure if I'd said that to my family when I was called into ministry, they'd go and say, what? What are you doing? No, you can't do that. Paul wrote in a different place, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. writes it in this way, I still believe that standing up for the truth of God is the greatest thing in the world. This is the end of life. The end of life is not to be happy. The end of life is not to achieve pleasure and avoid pain. The end of life is to do the will of God, come what may. Amazing words. Theologian J.I. Packer takes his take on it is this. It needs to be said loud and clear that in the kingdom of God, there ain't no comfort zone and there never will be. When I was at theological college, My pastoral care teacher was a lady called Joyce Bleeby, and her favourite expression was, and it went up on the board every week, was, "The kingdom of God is a kingdom of risk." Right? She didn't say the kingdom of God is a comfort zone. If we are engaged with God in the kingdom of God's work, then it is a kingdom of risk. And therefore, we're putting ourselves out there all the time. God calls us into a life of endurance, even when we face suffering that is unjust. God didn't just call us, he also gave us an example to follow. He doesn't ask us to do anything that he didn't already do. Peter says, "To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Kindergarten children learn how to write by tracing big letters of the alphabet. The boys and girls see the big A and they trace over it. They see the big B and they trace over it. And the big C and they trace over it. And that's how they learn the whole alphabet, by copying big letters. The whole life of Jesus, especially how he suffered and died, is like a set of spiritual ABCs for us to copy. We see what he did when he suffered and we trace that out in our lives. We see how he kept silent and we trace those letters in our lives. We see how he didn't strike back and we trace those letters of his example. As we trace out the life and death of Jesus, we learn by copying the letters he left behind. And he left the biggest letters in those last few hours before he died. In 1896, a Kansas newspaper man named Charles Sheldon wrote a novel based on an unusual premise: what it would be like if in every situation we asked, "What would Jesus do?" In 2003, it was the 9th highest selling book in the world. It had sold 30 million copies. In his novel, Sheldon described a year in the life of an American city where everyone in the city, doctors, lawyers, merchants, salespeople, teachers, students, clergy, and newspaper editors, made that question the basis for all their life decisions. In His Steps became an instant bestseller. Though largely forgotten today, it led directly many years and many steps later to the WWJD bracelets that were so popular among young people a few years ago. How many of you have got those? How many of you have seen them? Oh, Bob's got one. Right. Okay. Fiona, have you got one? Used to have, yeah. Peter clearly gives us the reason why Jesus endured what he did on the cross. "For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." The suffering of Jesus was not purposeless. The death of Jesus is applied to the lives of slaves who were mistreated and to people like us. We who were wandering far away are now brought back to God, and he watches over us as we go through our lives. We do not suffer alone. The unsaved world is watching us, but the shepherd in heaven is also watching over us. So we have nothing to fear. We can submit to him and know that he will work everything together for our good and our glory. God entrusts us to educate our young people in faith foundations to prepare them for a world that doesn't embrace the faith. In summary, have you ever tried to follow in someone's footsteps when walking along a beach? That famous little saying, footsteps, where the two sets of footsteps and one disappeared. God can carry us if needed, but we actually have to try and get into those footsteps. And that is so difficult sometimes because the sand is different textures all the time. And it's amazing, you think it's such a simple thing to follow in somebody's footsteps, but it's really quite difficult. This is our challenge. This is what God gives us. The Lord be with you.